help us to commence with hymn 1097, A Refuge for Sinners the Gospel Makes Known. 'Tis found in the merits of Jesus alone. The weary, the tempted, and burdened by sin were never exempted from entering therein. 1097.
Let us read from Paul's epistle to the Philippians in chapter 3. Paul's epistle to the Philippians in chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. May the Lord help us in prayer. O Lord, almighty and most gracious God, how we stand in need of thy help this evening. O Lord, what confusion in our minds, tossings to and fro, our sins before us, so many troubles swelling, but O Lord, do grant us that increase of faith that we may look beyond the trouble and unto thee. That, O Lord, that we may be delivered from being tossed to and fro, but that we may be taken safely by thy gracious hand and led in that way everlasting, that our thoughts may be drawn up unto thee, that thou mightest have the preeminence in our midst, that thou, O Lord Jesus, may be honoured and glorified. Help us, we pray, for we are so needy. O Lord, do cleanse us by thy precious blood. Grant us that life from the water of life that flowed from thy pierced side. Grant us that resurrection power, that we may be raised above this sin-cursed earth. We may be delivered from the body of this death. And, O Lord, in Christ Jesus, we may know that righteousness, be clothed upon with that glorious righteousness, not our own, but of Christ, of God, of thee, by faith. O Lord, we do pray that we may look beyond the material things in this place of worship, beyond one another who are here, but that we might view thee by faith, O Lord Jesus, that we might know that we are in thy presence, O Lord, that we are worshipping thy holy name, that thou art the creator of heaven and earth. O Lord, do be with us, we pray. And O Lord, if there be any that have come without that sense and solemnity that they're in the presence of their Creator, O Lord, we do pray that thou mightest open blind eyes. But O Lord, though thou art the Creator of heaven and earth, yet to this man will I look, thou dost say in thy word, to this man will I look, he that is poor and of a contrite spirit, that trembleth at thy word, O Lord. If we be such, O Lord, what a favour it is that thou hast spoken, that thou dost look in mercy, thou dost hear the poor broken prayers. O Lord, we pray for help now. For, O Lord, we do feel so keenly our poverty. And, O Lord, what can we bring except it to be brought, as it were, by the Holy Spirit? And, O Lord, except Christ be exalted. Christ be made precious unto our souls. That Christ may be all and in all. What will be our meeting together this night? O Lord, do draw near, we pray. Do help, we do pray. Grant that help to the brethren in hearing. Do help me in speaking. Oh, how we need that live coal from off thine heavenly altar. To touch our sinful lips. O Lord, do guide us by thy gracious hand. Guide us into all truth. And, O Lord, we would pray for the brethren here, that thou mightest be pleased to help them. Thou knowest every need. Thou knowest every sin, every vanity, every idol. O Lord, do deliver us, we pray. Grant us a desire that we may wish to be delivered from the idols and vanities of this world. That, O Lord, that we may have that sight of thy preciousness, thy love, thy mercy, O Lord Jesus, to draw us, and we will run after thee. O Lord, do help our brethren, the deacons here, in their responsibility. Do help them, do favour them, do favour the ministry here from week to week, that there may be those brought in, constrained by thee, O thou Holy Spirit of truth, even those that pass by or those that have gone away from thy house, they may have that desire to worship thee, that concern over their eternal destiny and state. O Lord, we do pray that those favours of the Spirit may be granted up and down this land, for so few have any concern over their eternal state. So many go about their business, whether it be religious or profane, with little thought concerning thee and thy sovereignty, thy holiness, thine omnipotence. O Lord, do deliver us from the pride of man, pride of the flesh. But, O Lord, that we may desire to know thee, and that we may see thee, O Lord Jesus, as our Redeemer and Saviour. And we do pray for any that are unable to be here, whether it be through sickness or illness or whatever cause it be, that thou mightest be pleased to favour them. Have mercy upon them. If there be any that could have been here but have not the desire, O Lord, we do pray that thou mightest look in mercy upon them and draw them unto thy house. That, O Lord, each one might look beyond the poverty of the preacher, but, O Lord, that we may be drawn unto the riches of the Saviour. And, O Lord, we do pray concerning the ministry of thy word in our land and throughout this world, thy servants may be abundantly blessed in their labours this day. Maybe that outpouring of the Spirit upon the word. And, O Lord, we do pray for the raising up of more labourers, the raising up of pastors in the churches, the raising up of a burden of prayer amongst the churches concerning these things. O Lord, do save us, we pray, from carelessness, indifference. But, O Lord, we do pray that thy word may go forth powerfully this day. We would pray concerning the sending forth of thy word to the four corners of this earth, that thy word may go forth yet more, for, O Lord, there are many that are seeking thy word, that do not possess in their hands the scriptures like we do. O Lord, we would thank thee and praise thee. Alas, we do not as we ought. Oh, how we should praise thee, we have thy word. But, O Lord, do answer the prayers of those that are earnestly seeking that they may possess thy word. And, O Lord, those that meet in poverty, amidst disease or floods, famine, persecution or war, or that are imprisoned for the testimony of thy name, O Lord, do help them and favour them, have mercy upon them. And, O Lord, now we beg for thy help, to help us as we come, as we hope, to thy table, to do it in remembrance of thee. O Lord, we do pray that our hearts may be filled with love, love unto thee, and uphold us, those of us that sit around thy table. O Lord, that we may come worthily, not worthily of ourselves, but trusting in thy worthiness. For, O Lord, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. May we praise thee for thy glorious grace and mercy. O Lord, may there be a burden amongst many concerning the observance, not just the seeing of it, but the partaking of it. O Lord, there may be that burden amongst many. And, O Lord, if there be that hindrance, whatever it may be, O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst deliver. For, O Lord, Satan would put many hindrances in the way of walking in thy ways, in thine ordinances. O Lord, do deliver the poor and seeking souls that believe on thy name. May be delivered from the temptation of the adversary, and granted that strength and faith to walk with thee. O Lord, we do pray now for help. Thou wouldst guide and direct us, and help us, we would pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hymn 1068. Jesus, full of all compassion, hear thy humble suppliant's cry. Let me know thy great salvation. See, I languish, faint, and die. 1068.
Thank you.
May the Lord help us to consider this evening Galatians chapter 2, and in particular verse 20, but I'll read verses 19, 20 and 21. Galatians chapter 2, and I will read now verses 19 to 21. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There's particularly the 20th verse which has laid upon our spirit, not the verse that we came here with, but that which we felt we must venture upon. And we do pray that the Lord will grant us help, whether we speak or whether we hear, and that the Lord Jesus Christ may be honoured and glorified. And what greater glory can there be than our Lord Jesus Christ and his dying love? What glory there is set forth in mercy and in grace. As the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who took human nature into union with his divine nature, was nailed to the cross. Oh, what love is set forth there in these sufferings and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. What hatred there was by those who crucified him. How they rejoiced that now Jesus of Nazareth was in their hand, that they could do all that their spiteful minds, prompted by Satan, might do to him. The chief priests and the elders and the scribes, they look at him and mock him. The Roman soldiers might drive those nails into his hands and his feet. But what hatred there is in our hearts by nature unto Christ. But the Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that our Lord spake in respect of the elect, the church, his spiritual brethren, those for whom he was dying, laying down his life, for whom he was being crucified. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Whether we've been brought up in chapel or in the most profane of families or places, whether our lives have been very religious or openly wicked, unless there is that glorious work of the Spirit in that new birth, the old man of sin, the fallen nature, can do nothing but hate Christ. Whatever we may say, whatever we may sing with the lip, except God the Holy Spirit come upon us, there is that hatred of the ways of God. Hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was so in his day. The most religious of men, they hated him. They hated him utterly. It is only through the sovereign mercy and electing love that any one of us are brought to a true love and desire after the Saviour. Those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How we have personally spent a large proportion of our life. Nearly half of it before we were brought to a saving knowledge of the truth. And alas, what have we been doing at times even when we've known Christ? But that which we have done before any knowledge of the Saviour, so many hours spent in a place of worship, worshipping the music, worshipping anything but God. Taking the name of Christ on our lips, but hating his way. Being utterly destitute and ignorant of his way of salvation. But the Lord cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and what power there is in the prayers of Christ. When the Lord, who is the very Word of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, when he prays, those prayers that we have recorded in Scripture, they must be heard. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, what a mercy it is to be brought out of that darkness, that ignorance. And that first step, out of darkness, out of ignorance, is to see that we are dead of ourselves. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. To see that we cannot keep the law of God. If we were to go to every service 3 times on a Sunday, go to every weeknight service that we could, read every chapter of the Bible that we could, spend as much time in devotions, except that be the work of the Spirit, it would be just religious efforts, religious works. We'd be puffed up with pride. The Pharisees, they had long prayers, not short prayers, long ones. Much religious observances, much time spent in respect of seemingly the work of God and the word of the Lord, but they were destitute of a knowledge of Christ Jesus. They thought that they lived by the law. They thought they lived by their obedience. They thought they lived by their knowledge of the Scriptures, in those days the Old Testament Scriptures. They thought they lived by attending the temple, the synagogue, by being very strict and careful about their behaviour, their dress, their demeanour, the way they spoke. They thought they lived by those things. Paul thought that he lived by those things, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Very zealous, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But that was only the outward appearance. Within there was those dead man's bones, just a whited sepulchre, as it were a grave that looked very pretty on the outside but full of death. That is how you and I are. Except we be granted that new life in Christ Jesus. Why, through the law, am dead to the law. How do we, through the law, become dead to the law? For those Pharisees, they thought they lived by the law. And there's been many a chapel or church goer who's thought that they live by their attendance, and who've died in such a state and are now in hell. And will you be one of them? We must ask that searching question. If the Lord were to call us this very night to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, What would you say? What would you say if that question was asked? What is the grounds by which you should enter into heaven? Is it, well, I've gone to chapel? Go to chapel very regularly. I read my Bible, I say my prayers, I try to be good. Problem is, everything has begun with the word I. And that was the very root of the problem with the Pharisees. Began with I. As you know, the middle letter of the word sin is I. And I is at the heart of sin, selfishness, pride, self-deception. It has to be turned, as it were, things have to be turned upon their head. Rather now, it is I through the law am dead. When God the Holy Spirit reproves a man or woman or child of sin, then they're brought to know, and we have to know it time and again through our walk, to know that sentence of death. To know that we are condemned under the law, that we don't live through it. We cannot obey the law in the slightest jot and tittle, a jot and a tittle, the smallest strokes or marks in the Hebrew language, in Hebrew letters, the smallest thing we can't even keep. We might keep it with an outward appearance, but within we're all defiled. But how do we come to this? To know that I, through the law, am dead. No hope there. Only condemnation. It is the work of the Spirit. It is by the sovereign purposes of God that these things are revealed. I, through the law, am dead to the law. There came a point in my own life where, in great pride and puffed up in religious things, suddenly the Lord brought me to see how I was utterly breaking the commandments of God. And the more I looked into it, the more commandments I found that I broke. And as I read the Word of God, perhaps for the first time reading the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers, there I found written the sentence of death literally upon things that I had done. And things that I'd done in the name of Christ. How I'd abominably taken Christ upon my lips. Done things that ought not to have been done. Things that could not be put right. I couldn't put them right. They were done. My condemnation was sealed. But although at that time I trembled greatly, was so burdened over these things, yet there was that little hope. It didn't drive me away from the place of worship. It didn't drive me away from the scriptures. It didn't drive me away from falling on my knees and at times knowing not what to say more than God be merciful to me, a sinner. Or even not even to be able to say it with the lip, but at least. And I thank God that the Lord grants that groan in the heart, that sigh, Lord help me. There was that little seed, grain of mustard seed, faith as small as a grain of mustard seed that yet hoped. It was the Lord's work. Though brought to be dead to the law. No life, no hope there. Yet it was the schoolmaster. In God's hand, the way of teaching me. For God's law is perfect, it is holy. It is good. It is a shadow of good things to come. And the law in those sacrifices, they were a type of Christ that pointed to Christ, shadow of good things to come, that pointed to the coming Messiah. The mercy it is if we are brought to a place where we are utterly condemned under the law, have no hope there. But there is a, as it were, a little voice within, a little ray of light, a little crumb of comfort that the Lord grants from time to time, and yet we press on, even though at times it may be that we're like the widow woman, only got a little bit of meal left in the barrel, only a few drops of oil left. And we go out and collect the last sticks, as it were, at the place of worship, at the chapel, go along maybe for the last time, but yet we still go, thinking that we will have something and then die. But it was that very occasion that the widow woman met the Lord's servant. And I personally proved that myself at the very deepest time of distress, the very darkest place when there seemed to be, and Satan would say it, there is no point. Why go to the place of worship? But bless God, I still went. Now was the very day that I was delivered. Not by the law, but by Christ. Well, there was the manifestation of that deliverance that was wrought out. It was revealed to me then. I knew about it before, could read about it, see it set out in the theology books, see it in the scriptures. But it wasn't mine. I could see those at chapel that lived in the comfort and favour of the Lord, walking in union with their Saviour. But now there was that personal partaking. How is it that a poor sinner is brought to such a deliverance, to know Christ Jesus the Lord, to live unto God? Condemned under the law, a body of this death, we have to carry on that way. O wretched man that I am, not just O wretched man that I was before I was delivered, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation for them that are in him. And there's that living unto God. I am crucified with Christ. It is through our Lord Jesus Christ, bearing the sins of his people upon the cross, that we know any life. I'm crucified with Christ. Those sins were laid upon him. It was on account of my sins, says the child of God, and brought to know it in whatever measure. The Lord is sovereign, in some are taught more deeply than others, but all are taught. But it was on account of my sins. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Yes, the Roman soldier pierced his sight, is true, but we have pierced him through and through. But it is my sins knows the child of God when the Lord reveals it to them, as the Lord surely will. It is my sins that were there, that the Lord Jesus Christ bore upon the cross. And how in the pathway of suffering and afflictions, the child of God is brought to see these things, to have time to time, greater to a greater or lesser extent, that fellowship of his sufferings. Often in a time of great trouble and affliction, perhaps pain, we are tempted to self-pity, or to despair, or to think why. But then the Lord reveals to us how much greater did the Lord suffer upon the cross. And why did he suffer upon the cross? It was for my sins that he suffered. If I had not sinned, he would not have been crucified. It's on account of sin. I'm crucified with Christ. Oh, what mercy and grace there is in our Lord Jesus Christ coming to the cross. Though all power belongeth unto him in heaven and in earth, he submitted. He humbled himself, as we read in Philippians chapter 2. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, to fulfill the purposes, the eternal purposes of God the Father, God the Son obeyed. But what condescension there is, what grace, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty may be rich. The Lord is eternally rich in glory, submitted to evil hands as they nailed those nails into his hands and feet, to those that spat in his face, that smote him, that crowned him with thorns, that scourged his back, that dressed him in a robe and bowed the knee and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," that smote him and said, "Thou Christ, who prophesied? Who smote thee?" What mockery, what torment. And to bear the desertion of his disciples. To be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. To be forsaken by the other 11. For Peter to deny him with oaths and curses. Then for the darkness to descend, to know the forsaking of God the Father in his sacred humanity, to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the sufferings of his holy, sacred human soul. But here we come to a subject, that of the living sacrifice. We read in Romans that the Lord's people, their lives are to be a living sacrifice. But the only way in which our lives can be a living sacrifice is through Christ, who himself was the living sacrifice. It is through that life that we live. Let us explain. In the Old Testament, if you look in the book of Leviticus concerning the offerings and the sacrifices in the Old Testament, we read first of the beast or whatever animal it was slain, then offered. those parts of the animal or the whole animal that were offered upon the altar, that animal was dead. Its blood was shed. It was on the altar dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost after he had said, "It is finished." After he had said, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." Throughout that offering, that one offering upon the cross, he was alive. It was a living sacrifice. And those bulls and goats, their carcasses that were on the, or the parts according to the ceremonial law that were upon the altar, they were dead, they did not feel anything. But our Lord Jesus Christ, what agonies he bore upon the cross, fully conscious. We may look at that and sympathise, but there is that which is almost beyond comprehension, and only faith lays hold of but a small part, very small part, and that is the agonies that he bore, bearing the judgment justly due to his people. He bore the judgment in their place. What innumerable sins, even the youngest of us here, how many things wrong have we done even this day or in our life? And those of us who are older, the list gets even longer and longer. The longer we live, the more sins there are. And every single one must be atoned for if we are to be delivered from the condemnation eternally in hell. And our hope is that Christ bore those sins upon the cross. But how, when we consider it, it pains us. Is it on account of our sins? And there he was, bleeding, suffering, not just in body but in soul, and that forsaking by God the Father, his sacred humanity, bearing the sins of his people, is made sin for us. He who knew no sin, he was perfect, sinless, but he was made sin. Oh, the obedience and submission of our Lord Jesus Christ to bear such terrible judgment, such terrible punishment. And as in his sacred humanity, one might say the full horror came unto him in the Garden of Gethsemane, yet an angel strengthened him. Yet he said in that dark night, alone, his disciples were some distance or asleep, yet, nevertheless, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And there is a holy example for us. If we are in great darkness, great difficulty, all alone, pressed to the ground, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. To commit all our ways, all our trials, all our sufferings, all our cares unto God. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in his sacred humanity, did so, and he did so perfectly. No rebellion, a perfect obedience, a perfect submission, a perfect fulfillment of the law of God. And he went to the cross, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As he lay down his life, that one perfect offering, there is our life. As he died, He laid down his life and rose again. We rise with him. It is the Lord's people we're speaking of. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. The Lord Jesus Christ. His life was not taken from him. He laid it down. Before he bowed his head, the union was restored. It is said, it is finished. Every sin atoned for, every judgment borne, due to his people from the day of Adam to the end of time. A number known only to God. It's not for the preacher to work out who he should preach to. The commandment is to preach the gospel unto every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But this we know, that there is a certain number known unto God. And all the glory will be God's. The glory of God in salvation must be his, not the minister's. And thus, we find it a crucifying work. Our pride has to be crucified daily. To carry a cross daily, it says in Scripture. Not weekly or occasionally, but daily. How we're tempted to try and get out of the difficulty of the way. But when we see it by faith, we see it as the way that leads to eternal life. It is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom, into heaven, and there is no other way. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It is through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he rose from the dead, because I live, ye shall live also. There is life. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. When a poor sinner is brought to be a partaker of eternal life, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is the work of Christ within. It is the new man of grace. There is that life within. It is in Christ. Christ must have all the glory. It is only in union with Christ that we have any life. It is only in union with Christ that there are any fruits to the honour and glory of God. And if there is a union with Christ, there must be those good works that come forth. Not from the old man of sin, but from the new man of grace. As our Lord spoke of the defilement of the man. And the heart, the fallen heart, and all those abominable things flow from that. So it is from the life of Christ. Christ living in the Lord's people by the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, whose office is to bring the Lord's people to a blessed knowledge of Christ. And Christ dwells in his people's hearts by the Spirit. It is by that life, by Christ, that there is the must be. Those good fruits that flow forth. Just as there is every evidence, alas, in our own lives, and we see it up and down our land more and more, it seems, of the fruits of the fallen heart that defile a man. So we must pray, desire that the Lord might graciously draw us, that there be those fruits from the new man of grace, of love, joy, peace. And as our Lord Jesus Christ showed forth such love, such dying love, sacrificial love, when he was crucified, what love was shown to the unworthiest and the vilest of wretches. Thus, if we are partakers of our Lord Jesus Christ, if Christ liveth in us, there must be love as a fruit coming forth. There must be the other graces of joy and peace, patience. But the source, the fountain is Christ, the vine is Christ, we are the branches. It is in him our fruits are derived. It is only through Christ, his life. Thus we see the terrible heresy of denying the resurrection. Denying that our Lord rose from the dead, for there is no life. There can be no life, no hope. It is the resurrection from the dead which is the great joy of the church. He is risen indeed. And when our Lord Jesus Christ was risen and came to his disciples, the first words he said to them, "Peace be unto you." Even though they had so vilely forsaken him, all forsaken him and fled, yet the Lord had shed his precious blood, had washed away their sins, had risen from the dead, and they were justified by the resurrection, that a newness of life. And he came and spoke to them peace. And although in our day, since the ascension, when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven in that same body in which he suffered, yet the Lord does visit. How does he speak peace? How do we know this life communicated to us? As the Spirit grants us faith, and faith to lay hold. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith, the precious gift of God, but it is a gift. This is given unto the humble. Indeed, they're made humble, for it is all of God's grace and mercy. But the humble that seek him, that come unto him, to this man will I look, he who is poor and of a contrite spirit. That's a sorrowful spirit. Not sorry that they have to come to chapel. Not sorry that they have to read the Bible. Not sorry that their parents don't allow them to go after the riot of vanities that other children enjoy. But a sorrow over their sins. A sorrow that we do not do that which is pleasing in God's sight. A sorrow that we are contrary to his word. When I would do good, there is evil present with me. So much for free will. Martin Luther wrote that famous book, The Bondage of the Will. Yes, we got a will, but it's bound to do that which is evil, except the Lord gives us a new will. A new heart, a new desire, a holy desire, both to will and to do of his good purpose. My people shall be willing in the day of my power, a new will, a new desire. It's the life of Christ, that Christ liveth in me, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now to come back to the living sacrifice, as we turn to Romans 12, there we have, concerning that exhortation, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Well, there's the word therefore. The previous chapter and chapters have spoken of the sovereignty of God in salvation, the grace of God. And if we have been the subjects of that unmerited grace and mercy, if we have known the grace of God, he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And it was us. but of no mercy? Should there not be that evidence that we've been partakers of that mercy? Should there not be that love unto God flowing from the love that we've received? We love him because he first loved us. And the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, not suggest, not advise, but beseech, most urgent beseeching, most necessary, most vital. Make your calling and election sure. For what evidence can there be if our hearts are cold? What evidence can there be that we've known the love of God if there is no love shed abroad in our lives? The Apostle Paul does not teach fatalism. He teaches, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the absolute sovereignty of God. We read it through Romans 8, 9, 10, 11, and then we have Romans 12, in which he stirs up those who he's writing to, and by inspiration of God, the church, to the end of time, to whom we have these words before us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The sovereignty of God is not the only doctrine in the book of Romans, but therefore, on account of it, on account of the sovereign grace of God in Christ Jesus, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, may you be stirred up. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, the living sacrifice upon the cross, suffered so greatly, showed such glorious love and mercy, and we are risen with him. How can it be that our lives are conformed to this world? Oh, may we be much in prayer, that we may be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Just walking in God's ways, that we prove the goodness of God. That great error of the Jews, unbelieving Jews, they demanded of Christ a sign, an evidence, something spectacular. And he would not give it to them. But to those that humbly believed on his word, and looking unto Jesus, came humbly beseeching for mercy, seeking him as their saviour, whom they loved. The Lord bestows many a token and a sign. And indeed in heaven they shall see so perfectly and eternally the glory of God, and the beauties of the Redeemer. We've been outside the chapel at Southampton years ago. When I was a student, I remember someone came up and saw that we'd been at a place of worship, and we stood outside after the afternoon service. And the conversation went along this lines. How do I know there's a God? Can you prove to me that there's a God? Demanding a sign. And we know that there's been many that have been inside a chapel, who have silently rebelled against the way of God and godliness, and said, well, I'll follow that if God shows me a sign. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't in the days of the Jews, and he won't in your days too. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't change. But to them who humbly believe, that venture upon him, the Lord does give those tokens, those answers to prayers, those proofs of his goodness, of his mercy. B. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have a word in here in verse 1 of Romans 12. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that is set apart for his service, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When our Lord Jesus Christ suffered, there was no rest for him, no respite. His work of redemption, we say reverently, every, as it were, every atom of his sacred humanity was devoted, body and soul, to the fulfilling of the law. That great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And he did. So perfectly. And when upon the cross, there was no respite for him. Although we read of various ones who came and tormented him, smote him, crowned him with thorns, spat upon him. They came and went and no doubt had their rest, but he had none. What utter, absolute submission to the will of God the Father. What pure, holy love. All his life from very birth at Bethlehem to the cross. Absolutely devoted. As the servant, mine elect. The service of God. And if we are to walk with Christ, we have that holy example before us. Know how we behold it and say what vile wretches we are. Oh, how far short we come. But do not these things in bringing us, as it were, again to feel our condemnation, bring us to this, to cry unto the Lord again and again for help. It is by the life of Christ, there is our hope. The new man of grace cries out, Lord, help me, I would serve thee. Lord, deliver me from the vile, wicked nature, from Satan that would tempt me, turn me aside. Oh, that should be our prayer. Daily prayer, Lord, help me. Lord, grant me that grace to walk in thy ways, that our lives may be devoted to thy service. But if you think that the service of God can be a part-time affair, one day a week perhaps, or even part of the Lord's day, or we may have our employment in which we have our hours, say 40 hours a week, and we're paid for it and we have our holidays. But the Lord's people are not called to serve the Lord in that way. Though we fail, we have to say we're unprofitable servants. Yet that which is set before us is that our service is to be what? Is it a continual service? And the new man of grace desires it to be so. Now we see the marks of a child of God. There is a desire from within to serve him, to live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It is the work of Christ within that we desire to live to his honour and glory. Your body is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And the Apostle Paul, he felt the wretchedness, even though he was the great apostle, but had such revelations, such nearness to God, yet, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? As he looks forward to that day in which he will be with Christ, which is far better. And so each one of the Lord's people, there must be that looking forward. If all we are looking forward to is to indulge the things of this life, there is no evidence that we know him. There is no evidence that we have any hope. If all our looking forward is to what we shall eat and what we shall drink, how we shall be merry, how we shall entertain ourselves. No evidence at all that we know Christ. But the mark of true worship, as we spoke in the Sunday school this afternoon, the word translated worship means to bow down, is to submit, to bow before him. In worship, to bow before him as king, and to desire that we should walk in his ways in obedience. Although we feel that the body of this death, yet our desire, and it is a holy desire, it is the work of the Spirit, we desire that we may be like him, we might be with him, we might walk with him. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And what is sacrificed? Things of this life. There we see love. Love unto God, because love is sacrificial. When a man and woman are married, they take their vows. And they say, forsaking all others. That is sacrificing all others, except of course God and Christ. But all others in this life, that union must be that closest of unions, forsaking all others. Otherwise, it would not be love, not true love. And so it is in spiritual things, unless there's that holy desire. And alas, in this life we have a tempting devil and an evil heart, but a holy desire that we may forsake the ways of sin, forsake the ways of ungodliness, forsake the ways of our own devising, that our will may be conformed to his holy purposes, to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And finally, let us just note your reasonable service. What does that mean? Long pondered that, your reasonable service. It is a service that all the Lord's people are called to, therefore we must needs understand it. Well, the original word is logikos. And when I saw that, immediately saw it's connected with the word logos, which means word, the word of God, the title of Christ. We have, as we understand it, another place in Scripture where this word is used. It's translated in a different way. It's the same word in the original. It's in 1 Peter 2 verse 2. As newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This word reasonable, reasonable service, literally of the word of God. The Lord does not demand anything that is unreasonable. It is all good. The word is good. The way is good. It is we who are crooked in the old nature. But that reasonable service is according to the word, according to Christ. And thus, in the ministry, we must preach the word, preach Christ. May we desire praying as we come to the word of God, as we come before in prayer the word of God, the eternal word, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we desire to serve him to his honour and glory. Amen.
collections last Lord's Day amounted to £570, for which we are very thankful. And God willing, there will be a service tomorrow evening, although unfortunately Mr. John Rosier is ill and unable to be with us. And next Lord's Day there will be reading services in the morning, and Mr. Adrian Pickett is expected to preach in the evening. Hymn 1133. May the power that brings salvation, now exerted in the word, by its quickening operation, life impart and joy afford, life to sinners, joy to those who know the Lord. Hymn 1133.
Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.